And we're continuing this series, this journey that Pastor Jim has laid out for us, meaning that he spoke a great message on timing, and now is the time. And if you missed it, please go back on our YouTube channel and listen to that so you can stay connected with this journey we've been on. But last week was now is the time. This week is we are the people. And then next, the following week is going to be this is the place. And that's going to be our building dedication service, so I hope you don't miss that. It's going to be a day where we say, God, everything we do here, God, we want it to be about you as we pray and we dedicate. Come on, how many of you know church isn't a social club, but it's a force for good in the community. It's a beacon of hope in a world that needs hope. And so I hope you'll join us next week as we pray and we dedicate this place and this church to God. Well, we are the people. I'm going to go to our scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read a few passages of scriptures. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about it, all right? Does that sound good? Good plan for you guys? Listen, the best messages are dialogues, not monologues. So if you talk with me, I know it'll go a whole lot smoother. If not, I'm going to preach till 3 o'clock. I'm playing. Let's go in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we did this morning. We declared the goodness of God and praised him. How many of you guys enjoyed our time of worship and praise? Wasn't that awesome? So good. That last song I literally have on repeat in my car all the time. I was listening to it on the way in. Jesus, you alone. How many of you guys would love that to be the declaration of your life? Jesus, you alone. You're all I need, Jesus, in every moment in every life. So let's keep reading the scripture right here. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. God, I pray that this morning, that Lord, your word would be the loudest in this room, God, that your voice would speak to people no matter, God, where they find themselves on the journey with you. God, whether they've not even begun yet, maybe they're skeptical, maybe they're not sure about faith and Christianity, but God, I pray that you're speaking to them even now. And God, those who are doing their best to follow you, God, I pray that you instruct us through your word to help us be the best followers of Jesus we can possibly be. In your name we pray. Nobody said? Amen. Amen. I want you, if you will, please think back to me with me to one of the most anxiety-filled, stress-filled moments of all of our lives. It was probably third or fourth grade, and it's on the playground or in gym class, and it's time to play dodgeball, and it's time to pick teams. How many of you guys remember team picking, and everybody would line up, they would pick two captains, and then that's when the stress began. You're like, are they going to pick me? Now, some of you like athletic freaks, you're like, I got picked every time. Well, good for you, I didn't. And I was small for my age. And, you know, there was always the athletic freaks that got picked early, and then the one dude that got held back three times and was just bigger than you, so he obviously got picked a few times. But, you know, this moment, it's so stressful, anxiety, like, are they going to pick me? Do they think I'm good? No matter what sport it was, right? Like, even if it was for an academic process, right? Like, I'm just not getting picked. So the picking happens, and the athletic people, they get picked first, and then you start doing maybe what I do. You start comparing. You start looking down the line. You're like, well, okay, I'm not as good as them, but like I'm kind of like, we're probably all equal. I'm definitely better than them. Like I can run so much faster than them. And then it goes down the process. Everybody's picking, and your name is not being called, and people start leaving the wall, and it's now there's five people, there's four people. The anxiety's rising. Can anybody identify with this? Or are you guys just all like great athletes? You're like, whatever, Aria. Like I have no, I was like first. Are you kidding me? But it's this moment, and then it's like down to the last two. Anybody been down to the last two? And you look to your right, and you're like, surely. Like, oh, absolutely I'm better. Like, come on, right? Plus, it's dodgeball. You need all the bodies you can get, right? Like, I'm definitely better than them. And then the person goes, I pick, and you just step out in boldness. Like, they're definitely. And then they say the other person's name, and you're like, I was stretching hamstring. Just like, And then they tell me, don't worry, Eric, you can be our sub if anybody gets hurt, right? And you're like, who comes out to play to be a sub? I don't want to be a sub. I want to start. Now, good thing that we left all of that anxiety and all of that stress on the playground, right? Because, like, silly kids, like, who worries about being chosen and picked anymore? Like, who worries about whether they have value and whether someone thinks that they're good enough? Like, we don't wrestle with that, do we? Like, we're, like, mature and, like, we're good. Like, nobody sweats that. Like, nobody worried, like, would anybody pick them to go to the prom? Or, like, nobody worried whether, like, they would get into the right college and whether the college would pick them. And when you would pledge for a sorority or fraternity, nobody ever worried, like, will they like me? Will I get to be a part of it? Like, nobody worries, like, at a job interview, like, when you're sizing up the competition, you're like, smarter than him? Oh, he's got me beat. Oh, definitely better than. Like, we don't worry about that anymore, do we? We left all of that on the playground, didn't you? Like, you guys are much more mature. You guys never worry about value or worth or whether somebody will choose me. Like, when all the moms get together and you're not invited to go to the play date and you're like, oh, cool, thanks. I'm confident. Like, when the business people get together and they go golfing together and you were kind of left out and you were like, I didn't like golf anyways, you know? Like, who cares? Like, you guys never struggle with worth, value, whether you've been chosen or not. Anyway, choosed, I said it wrong. You know, I think this, that sometimes we can apply that same fear of, like, whether I'm, like, will I be picked? Will I be chosen? Will somebody see value in me? Will somebody see worth in me? We apply it to our relationship with God. Like, would God actually choose me? Like God knowing all he knows about me, would he still choose me? And I think we fall into three different type of categories. And I think the first one is, like, we like to break up with God before God can break up with us. You know, like, would God ever really choose me knowing what he knows about me? Like, knowing what he knows about my addiction, knowing what he knows about my struggle, knowing what he knows about my past, my pain, my situation, and for whatever reason, I can't just kick it, I can't get over it, I can't fix myself, and so rather than, like, ending up God denying me, I'd rather break it with God first. Like, no, God, it's not you, it's me. Anybody ever do that with God? And you maybe had a season of your life where you ran from God, or maybe you're still running from God because you don't feel like you're worth it. And you don't feel like God would ever actually choose you. You know, this kind of situation gets in when we allow our past and our problems and our pain to dictate whether God chooses us or not. So we ask the question, God would never choose me. God, like, I'm not worthy to do anything special or anything significant because of all my past and all my pain and all my struggle. There's many of us that fall in that category, almost like maybe on the playground, like, why would he ever choose me? I'm just not good enough. Like, I'm not athletic enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities. I'll just screw it up. And even if God did choose me, I'll fail, I'll make a fool of myself, I'll give the church a bad name. Like, so I'm just going to break up with God before God breaks up with me. The other category is where many of us probably find ourselves, where we compare. Where we look down the line and we go, well I'm not as good as them, but I'm definitely better than them. Like my life isn't as screwed up as their life. But I'm not that spiritually fit. Like, I'm not that good of a Christian. So rather than asking, will God ever choose me, we ask the question, did God really choose me? Or did he get stuck with me? Like, am I the best of the worst? Was I just on the shelf and all the other toys were broken and I just wasn't broken? And so, you know, it's kind of like, well, I can't have a broken toy, so I'll just have a not that good toy. I'm really not that great. I'm just better than all these messed up people. And then we ask ourselves, did God get stuck with us or did he actually choose us? Or did God look at us and go, well, man, I'm stuck with Eric. Nobody else can do a job. Fine. Like, he'll do for now. But whenever another better option comes along, I'm going to go with that option because Eric's just not that great. You ever feel that way? Did God really choose me or did he get stuck with me? Next option is, of course God chose me. I'm great. I'm a natural born leader, charismatic. I pray, I read my Bible, I tithe, serve my church? Of course God chose. Yeah. Like, was there another better option than me? Like, I'm a third generation Baptist. Like, I was born in the church. I've taken communion since I was 3 months old. Of course God would choose me, right? And we place our value on what we do and who we are. But here's the complex cocktail with that. Because everybody fails and everybody struggles. So when you think God chose you because you were great and then you fail, then you have to start going, wait, am I really that good? So you have an option. You begin to fake it till you make it. You push harder into your religious activity without actually developing a relationship with God. And here's what the question you ask is this. Rather than when God ever choose me, because of course God would choose you, and did God actually choose me or did God get stuck with me? You begin to ask the question, will God still choose me now? Like knowing what I know about myself and nobody else knows about me, will God still choose me? And it becomes this complex structure of insecurity and shame, but you can't tell anybody about your shame because, I mean, you're natural born. Like, you literally a Christian in the womb. So, like, tell somebody about your struggles. Like, no, I can't do that. I can't be real with people. God probably wouldn't choose me now. See, in the words of the great cultural philosopher Tupac, sometimes we get it twisted. So this morning, let's not get it twisted, right? So you think God choosing you had everything to do with you. But God choosing you had nothing to do with you and everything to do with who he is. You see, God, when he chose you, he did not see a screw up. He did not see a mess up. He saw his son, his daughter, his purpose, his destiny, his reason, the object of his love. You see, you think God chose you because of you. No, let's not get it. Man, y'all are already preaching. What did Tupac mean by let's not get it? Let's not get it confused with the truth. So we think that God choosing us, we are his people, has to do with us. No, because we are not faithful, he is faithful. We are not pure, he is pure. We are not holy, he is holy. So when God looked down at you, when you were trying to break up with him, he still said, I choose you. When God looked down at you and said, nah, like I'm the best of the worst, God, you got stuck with me. No, don't get it twisted. I still choose you. When you think that God chose you because of your accomplishments and your accolades, he goes, no, you're getting it twisted. I chose you because of me and who I am. And because I am a good God, and because I am faithful, and because I love the unlovable, because I fix the broken, because I heal the hurting, because I speak destiny into the people that feel like they got no hope, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Prince of Peace. I am God Almighty. And I look down on my creation and I say, I choose you. I choose you. You see, everything in faith started with God. Everything in faith starts with Jesus. You say, well, I opened the door of my heart only because Jesus was kicking down the door. I said yes to Jesus only because Jesus was asking the question. Everything starts with Jesus. You think you gave your heart to Jesus? No, Jesus has been pursuing your heart since you were born, right? Like everything starts with Jesus. John 6:44 says this, right? For no one can come to me, not you, not me, not the broken people, not the hurting people, not the addicted people, not the religious people. No one can come to me, right? Unless the Father who sent me draws them. So from the beginning of your existence, God was drawing you. So you think you're here because you drove by a new church and you want to check a new church out. No. You're here because God was saying, hey, I'm working on you. I'm working on you. I'm pulling you in. Come to me. See, and when we get it twisted and we get it confused, we start thinking that it's about me. So what does this mean for us? I've got right here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You'll see it on the screen. But you are a chosen people that you may declare. It has two things. Chosen is identity. You're a chosen people. And then you have that you may declare activity. So let's have a little fun this morning. Remember kids' church when you would like one side would say something and another side would say something? You guys remember that? So here's what we're going to do. You're going to say right here, say chosen,
chosen.
That you may. Chosen.
Chosen.
That you may.
Amen.
All right, ready? One, two, three.
Chosen.
All right, let's flip it. Ready? Let's go. Identity.
Identity.
Activity.
Activity.
Identity.
That was like 30%, y'all. Come on, it's a dialogue. Preach with me. Come on, ready? One, two, three.
Identity.
Okay. So if I am a chosen, I'm my identity, I'm chosen by God, then that determines my activity. But so many of us, we have it flipped. We think our activity defines our identity. No, 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 no. No, no, no. You were chosen first so that you may. God never says do and then you'll be. He says be and then you'll do, right? Like if you'll believe, then you'll behave, not behave and then you'll believe, right? Our identity becomes before our activity. So how are we acting? If we're his people, how are we behaving? How's our activity? August of 2012, in Leicester, England, they were digging a car park. And so they cleared some land, and they saw a skeleton deep beneath the earth. Because it's England, there's a lot of dead people there. You know, they saw a skeleton. And they noticed a unique marker about the skeleton, that it had a curved spine. And there's a famous person in English history who had a curved spine. And in fact, William Shakespeare wrote about this character, and it was Richard III. Richard III died in battle against an opposing force, and his body was never recovered. It was mutilated, and stories were told about him that he was the hunchback king with a shriveled arm. You guys remember the Shakespearean play? Maybe you don't because you didn't read Shakespeare. I just quoted Tupac and Shakespeare. Like this, like how? So they didn't really know who it was, and so they started to do some digging and some investigating. And through our archaeological studies, they began to think, this could be Richard III, the king of England who was never found, who had a curved spine. And finally, they studied the body and did some crazy scientist things, and they discovered that, oh, this is. And what's crazy is they go, I wonder if he has any living descendants. So they traveled all the way to Canada, and there was a furniture maker named Michael Eisben. They knocked on his door and said, hey, can we swab the inside of your cheek? It's a weird introduction, but sure. So they swab it and match the DNA. And this Canadian furniture maker was a descendant of King Richard III all the way back in the 1400s. Come on, how many of you guys know your identity is going to change your activity? If I'm Michael, every one of my friends are going to refer to me as your royal highness, right? Like I am royalty. And the first thing I'm going to ask is, where's my castle, my crown, and my cash, right? Like if I'm a descendant, right? Come on, how many of you guys know your identity affects your activity? Can I tell you this morning that you are son and daughter of the king? That you are not a broken toy, that you are not your past, that you are not your pain, you are not your failure, you're not even all your religious behavior. You are God's son and daughter, and can I tell you that we are his people, and when our identity is sure, our activity changes. Michael said, I no longer sell furniture, I sell royal furniture. With a 300% markup. So what's our activity? What does that look like? I think the first thing it affects is our worship. I wonder how many times we worship God, but we don't feel worthy of worshiping God. Like, we just got things going on in our life, and we don't feel the freedom to fully worship God because of whatever guilt and shame is hanging over our head. It says here that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So priesthood defines our activity. In the Old Testament, the only people that could enter into the presence of God were people from the Levite clan because they were the priests. And anytime we see something in the Old Testament, we see it in practice, but in the New Testament, we see it in principle. So for example, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his one son, that was a practice, but the principle for the New Testament was Jesus, ultimately the Son of God, gave his life for us. So we see principle in New Testament, practice in Old Testament. So here's what Jesus is saying through Peter to you and I when he's saying, you're my royal priesthood. He's saying this. Listen, in the Old Testament, the only people that actually got to access God and have personal conversations with God and minister to God were the priests. All the other people had to stay outside the temple. And I think in many ways, we still take that practice and apply it to our own life. And we go, well, listen, you know, like, I'm not like a pastor. I'm not like a connect group leader. I'm not like a dream team leader. Like, I'm not a super spiritual person. So, you know, like, I don't know that God really wants to hear what I have to say. And we sometimes apply that and feel because well, I'm not good enough. And God, did God really choose me? Can I really go to God? And what God is saying is this, is no, now you're my priesthood, meaning this, you have daily, hourly, every minute, you come into my presence in any moment you want to, and you will have access with me. But I wonder how often we come to God and we go, God, I don't know if I can say that. God, I don't know if I can talk about that. God, I don't know if we can go there, God. Like, I don't know. Like, I've got too much baggage. I've got too much situation. God, I don't know if I can freely, boldly go, hey, God, I just want to have a relationship with you and talk with you and be in communion with you. But this is what God is saying. Hey, you're my chosen people identity activity. Come to me anytime you want. Come to me. You just messed up. Come to me. You just failed. Come to me. You're struggling. Come to me. You feel dry. Come to me. You feel like your walk with God has grown cold. Come to me. Like whatever and whatever situation you're in, come to me. This past season, someone gave us cowboy tickets, and I could never afford the tickets they gave us. In fact, the tickets they gave us weren't even really for sale. They're not for sale on the open market. This person that gave us tickets, Jerry Jones had given them to him. Well, not given him, because Jerry doesn't give anything away. Jerry had sold them to him. So they gave us these tickets. I didn't deserve it. It was just, honestly, a pure blessing. And so they gave us a little thing where your credentials. And it was kind of crazy that no matter what door you came up with a guard there, they kept going, oh, yeah, right this way, sir. And you start going lower and lower, closer to the field. And you start going into spaces where, like, no other ticket would let you. And, you know, like, obviously I was so humble. And I was like, oh, yeah. I wasn't putting on Instagram at all, I promise you. You even got to go where, like, the players ran out, and it was like touching angels. I was like, yes, Jesus. The saints, not the saints, but saints of God right here. It was crazy. We walked all the way down and got to sit in the front row, and it was great. Cowboys won. They beat the Eagles. It was amazing. It was a great game. But I think about it, I was like, I didn't earn it. I didn't pay for it. I was given it, and I had this close of access. Can I tell you, your sin says no, but Christ's sacrifice says yes. So when he says, I've chosen you, he's given you a ticket, which is called his blood. He's covered your life in his blood, and he says, where you want to go? Come on, you got access. Come on down to the front row. Come on, church, we got to give God praise better than that, right? Like, we have access all the way to the throne room of God. We got access all the way to the front. So the first thing that defines our activity is, God, we have access to you. The second thing is our daily walk, our walk. So he says this, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, meaning you have access to me. And the second one is this right here, a holy nation. Do you know that God is referred to more as holy in his word than as loving? Holy. In fact, the angels in heaven right now circle around his throne, and every time they pass, they don't go loving, loving, loving. They go holy, holy, holy. Now, God is absolutely loving, but before he was loving, he was holy, meaning that he is separate, that he is not like any other creation or being on earth. He is holy and just and righteous and perfect and pure. He is the very example of love. He is the very example of righteousness. So when Jesus looks at us, he says, God is holy, therefore you be holy too. What does that mean? That means there's got to be something in our daily lives that's holy, that's separate from the world. And I think when we use terms like holy, we use it almost as a pejorative term, almost like we're talking down about somebody. Where we say, oh, they're holier than thou. Anybody ever said that about somebody? Oh, she thinks she's holier than thou. He thinks he's holier than thou. And we look at that and we go, okay, well, then holy has this negative connotation. But I think the problem is the church has mismanaged holiness. So we've tried to be holy in a way to be better than other people, but it's not that we're better than other people. We just have a holy God, and we understand that I was chosen. I didn't do anything to deserve this. So I wonder, church, if we can be holy and humble. Like, I'm choosing to do my relationship, my sex life, my finances, my processes, everything in my life a little bit differently. And it doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It just means that I live for God. I serve God. And so therefore, I'm going to choose to be holy. Not because I'm better than you. I'm not better than you. But I have a God who's holy, so I want to be holy. A way I could try to, like, illustrate this is, you know, in every person's house, they've got different vessels. Like, you probably got like a vessel for, you know, your water. You got a vessel for what you cook in. You've probably got probably a mop bucket that you use to clean and do random things in. Or if there's a leak, you use this bucket. But you know, a mop bucket you would use for multiple different things. If you're washing the car, you wash the car, you got the mop bucket. If you're cleaning the bathrooms, you would use the water in a mop bucket and kind of wash that. And you would clean the kitchen, you know, you do all kinds of different things. But there's one vessel in my house that's holy. And I have a French press. And if you don't know what a French press is, it's a coffee maker. Can I tell you that Folgers does not go in there? For it is holy. The only thing that belongs in my French press is roasted coffee beans, right? And then I don't buy already pre-ground. I ground my own, right? Because I'm bougie. So here's the deal, right? Like the crazy thing is if I was going to go clean the bathroom, I don't take my French press. If I were to go and the kids were sick and they were vomiting, I wouldn't be like, yeah, I'll take the French press, right? No, I go, get the mop bucket. If they got a hurl, I don't want them hurling into my holy vessel. I wonder how many of us, we live our lives like mop buckets. Mixing the world and mixing what God says. And then going, God, will you pour your anointing into this vessel? And God's going, I don't put me in mop buckets. But I need a church that's going to be different than the world. I need a church that's going to do things differently than the world. Can I tell you, our greatest testimony of a holy God is our lives. And not that God expects you to be perfect. He's got room for that. He's got room for failure. He's got room for mistakes. But there's got to be a different pattern to our lives than just expecting to map this cocktail of culture and Christ and it all blending in. And then the world go, well, what's different than you except an hour on Sunday? Because here's the deal. We all deal, don't we? Like, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't have stress and temptation and struggle and all those kind of things. Just like everybody else, the thing is, we all deal, just believers, we deal differently. So I wonder, church, if in this community, in Round Rock, Pflugerville, Austin, Hutto, in the surrounding areas, I wonder if we could do relationships differently. I wonder if we could do our money differently. I wonder if we could do greed differently. I wonder if we could do pleasure differently and go, God has separated me for a purpose and a reason, and I did nothing to deserve it. He just chose me. He just chose me. So our worship, we have access to God. Our walk should be holy, set apart, different. Going, God, I don't want to be this weird cocktail of the world and you, but I want to be purely yours, set aside for only Summer Moon. Y'all didn't get that. Thank you, Pastor Jim. I can count on that, amen. But only set aside. So the third thought is our witness. Our witness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, but you are a chosen people, so identity, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. When he says God's special possession, this isn't in my notes, but I want to talk about this. In the original Greek that it was written, here's the way it's supposed to mean. It's supposed to mean this, that like, it's supposed to mean like an Eastern king who owns the whole land and has right and access to the people and money. But that king would also have a special reserve of like money or gold or a guard. So, yes, the king has right to everything, but then he has a special reserve used for his specific plan. So when he talks about you and I as God's special possession, what God is saying is, I have right to the whole human race because I created it. But the believers are my special reserve that I want to use for a specific purpose and plan. Like, I'm saving them to have this specific purpose and specific destiny. So here's the great thing, believers. We're not just generically his. We are specifically his. We're specifically his, meaning this, that we have purpose and plan and reason and destiny, and you're not an accident. You're not just 70 years of wasted space waiting until they die and go to heaven, right? Or hell, depending on what you believe. But here's can I tell you that God has a purpose, a plan, a reason this week, not in 10 years, but today. This is what he means by a special possession. So when we operate in our identity and activity goes through our life, we need to live our lives just going, God has a purpose for me. Not generally, but specifically. So he goes on, and he says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. I love that it doesn't say that you may decide if you like the song. You may decide if it's been a good week. You may decide if you're feeling somewhat religious. But it says, no, you will declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Over the past few weeks, I've been able and had the privilege of connecting with a lot of people who are new to our church family. And I love it. Like, I love meeting new families. In fact, I've met families here, and then I work out at Gold's Gym, and I'll see people there. And it's like, oh, I just love meeting people in the community. I love seeing new people. And we've seen a lot of people, and it's been great. And when we meet new people, one of the things I'm finding out is a lot of people I'm meeting have church backgrounds. Like maybe they've moved to this area because it's a growing area and they've got a church background, and maybe they're like, yeah, we saw you being built and we're coming and we wanted to check you guys out and see what you're all about. And I'm like, I'm super thankful for that because we've been praying for that, honestly, because we feel like there's a harvest in this community of people that we need some people who have a little bit of a church background. So it's like, hey, okay, you're new? Great. All right, let's get to work. You know, there's lost people. Okay, you get church. Let's go, you know. And we've been praying for that. We've been praying that God, you know, the whole verse, right? Pray to the Lord of harvest to send workers because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Right? So let's get after reaching people. So I've been meeting people who have a church background, and I'm so incredibly grateful for those people. But there's still something in me that goes, okay, that's great, but I want to start meeting some people that are like, yeah, we haven't been to church in like 20 years. And like, I don't know how I feel about the whole God thing. I'd love to meet people who are like, yeah, I've actually never been to church. This is my first time in a church. Because that tells me the church is doing their job. You know what I mean, church? Like, it's one thing to tell your Christian friend about a great church that's just opened up. It's another thing to tell your lost coworker, hey, come to my church. It's another thing to tell your lost neighbor, hey, man, like, will you come to my church? And really, we want to be a church for lost people where Christian people can find purpose. Let's talk about that for a minute. We want to be a place where Christian people find purpose, not comfort, but purpose, and where lost people find hope. So let's talk about this for a minute. You were in the dark, and someone rescued you. Maybe you were born into it. Good. It was your grandma or your mom or your dad, right? Like, but you were still rescued. Should we not be rescuing people? So if our walk and our worship is different, like our worship connects to God, and our walk is going, I want to live as an example, not holier than thou, but humble in my holiness. And the last thing is our witness. Should I be declaring every day the goodness of God to those who don't believe? So I know a lot of people get overwhelmed at that, and they're thinking, well, like, I can't answer people's questions, and like, there's a lot of complexity with theological questions and different questions people have, but I love Jesus' pattern. Jesus doesn't try to convince people. He just says, come and see. Come and see. So when he's recruiting his first disciples, right, And he's on the lake or the seashore by the Sea of Galilee, and there's two fishermen there, right? He doesn't come and go, hey, here's actually what happened. See, there's Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and there's this whole lineage, and that's why I'm here. He just says this, come see. Just come see. And I know that sometimes that can be overwhelming for many of us because we're like, man, I don't know how to answer those questions. There's still questions I have, but I know God's great and he saved my life and he called me out of darkness into light, and that's so incredible. Here's the best way you can reach your neighborhood, your friends, your community is just simply to do this. Come see. Come see. Now, there'll be people that come and see and they go, I came and saw, really wasn't impressed. And that's fine. Because ultimately, it's not about you. Remember, because it didn't begin with you, it began with God. But then there's going to be some people that come and see and they go, this is what you were talking about. Like when they started singing, like I just felt something in my heart. Like something, you guys ever felt that? Like there was just something going on the inside of me. And you go, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's Jesus drawing you in. And all you did was say, come see. Come see. You see, our identity as chosen people must affect our activity. We must declare. We must go into our communities and spaces and places in our world and say, come see. Next week's a great opportunity. We've got a building dedication. We're going to dedicate this to the Lord. And here's a really easy one. Hey, my church has just opened up, and I would love you to come see it. Don't even say Jesus. Just say, come see the architecture. Come see the bathrooms. They're really great. They're clean. They're amazing. Come see the great coffee we serve. It's awesome. You know what I mean? I'm going to close with this thought, and then we're done. My kids, they saw a show or something on Netflix or wherever, and in the show, it was about these rich kids who had a maid. And so the maid would clean up after them. Now, if you're like me, we don't got a maid. I am the maid. You are the maid. Natalie's the maid. Like, we're all the maid. We clean up after ourselves. So Ella one day was walking by a mess in the living room, and she just walked by it. And Natalie was like, excuse me? You just walked past that. What are you doing? And Ella, because she had seen this and being a little smart, she was like, oh, yeah, the maid will get it. It was a coaching moment right there. Oh yeah, the maid will get it. And Nell was like, no, you just walk past the mess, you do something about it. I wonder how many times every day we walk past messes, people who are hurting, people who are broken, and we think the maid will get it. Oh yeah, pastor will get it. God will work something out. But church, I wonder if we did this. I wonder if we lived our life as if nobody else is coming. Nobody else is coming to your neighborhood. Nobody else is coming to your workplace. Nobody else is coming to your family. Nobody else is coming to your situation. You're the only hope because you were chosen, you were equipped, you were gifted. He says, you have access to me. I want your walk to be different. I want you to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want you to be light in dark places, because guess what? Nobody else is coming, right? Nobody else is coming behind me. God, you've chosen me for this specific plan, this specific purpose. Come on, I'm going to preach till you stand up, right? Like, nobody else is coming. Like, I want to live my life. I want to live my everyday, my existence, my purpose, my plan, my hope, my reason, as if nobody else is coming. Nobody else is coming. Nobody. It's me. God, you chose me. Come on, church. Let's declare the praises and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for giving hope. Would every person stand on their feet and just declare the goodness of God? God, we love you this morning. God, you chose us when we didn't deserve it. God, you chose us when we had a past. God, you chose us in the middle of our pain. You chose us in our insecurity, our frailty, not because of us, but because of you.